person who told the truth 99% of the time? And obviously, the answer is a liar. You think about that. What would you call a person who told the truth 99% of the time? You would call them a liar. What would you call a person who kept the whole law yet offended in one point? You'd call them a sinner, wouldn't you? That's what they'd be. What would you call a person who teaches the truth 98%? 98% of what they teach would be the truth. Would you call them a heretic for that 2% that isn't the truth? Should they be rebuked? That's something to think about. Well, this evening we're studying about two men named Hymenaeus, another named Alexander. When you read about Alexander, when we look at what he did, get the impression that here was a very fine man and he did some very good things. But Paul said of them that they had made shipwreck of the faith. Concerning the faith, they have made shipwreck. Something happened to these two men. Something happened to these brethren. And because of whatever it was that happened to them, and evidently it was giving themselves over to fables and genealogies, a misapplication of the law, it caused them to swerve, to veer, and as far as the faith, that is, the system of doctrine and teaching in the New Testament church, it shipwrecked them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. We'll be finishing chapter 1 this evening. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Now, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We know from verse 4 that there were problems in the church at Ephesus, and that Timothy had been left there to exhort and to teach and to charge that no other doctrine other than the doctrine that Paul had taught be taught there at Ephesus. And when Paul thinks about Timothy and his being in this extremely stressful circumstance, I think any minister, any pastor can tell you that dealing with doctrinal error, dealing with moral problems in a church, is one of the most stressful things that a pastor can be involved in. And Paul realizes that dealing with these men, these strong personalities, and dealing with these people who have no doubt a great deal of influence, and Timothy being a younger person, that it's going to put him into a very strenuous circumstance, very stressful. So he charges him. Paul wanted Timothy to be true to the faith, to be true to the charge that he had given him. Being faithful, that is, Timothy being faithful, was necessary for the good of the church. He was to intercede and intervene between those teachers, such as Hymenaeus and Alexander. Timothy was to get in between them and teach the truth. So it was necessary to bring about the repentance of those who had swerved. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Again, this word charge is like in the military, a general order. Some of you, and Brother Roach and Brother Gillum and Brother Brummett, people have been in the military. They know what a general order is. This is what the higher echelons, this is what they order you to do. So this charge, literally, this is a general order that I commit or place alongside of you or deposit to your account. And that's a very strong statement. It's a general order. It's not something you can decide to lay aside or do or not do. It must be done. And I have laid this general order to your trust. I have deposited it to your account. It's the same word, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have deposited with him. So keep that which I have deposited. It's a very strong term. So it's a military term connected to a banking term. General order. And I deposit it with you. I want you to keep it, son Timothy, my son in the ministry, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Now there's some discussion about this, but I think Paul was saying that there were prophets in the church where you were, and when I came, these prophets, under the power and inspiration of God, directed me to you. I think Timothy was a very promising young man. He had some very strong qualities of loyalty, of being a very devout person. And I think God had fastened the attention of the prophets in the church upon him. And they had predicted that here is a young man who by his loyalty, by his ability, you know, we believe God can use this man. And I think God believed that he could use this man. Prophecies, a speaking forth, statements made under divine influence, what the prophet said who first directed me to you, that thou by these, that is the things they said about Timothy, his good qualities, mightest with a good, or war a good warfare. War here is simply to wage war, but it means not the whole war, but a campaign. Paul looked upon the Ephesian problem as a campaign. It's not the whole war, but it is a campaign in the war, a military expedition. You know, this is not all of it, but it's certainly an important expedition, and you're involved in it. It's when a smaller force, not the whole army, but a smaller force involve themselves in a specific expedition. Paul said, I want you to warfare, or war a good warfare. That is, I want you to engage in battle in this particular isolated campaign that you're involved in right now. That you may, aided by them, that is the qualities that were described in you by the prophets, fight a good fight. If it was loyalty, if it was faith, it was because you live morally, then I want you to use all your good qualities, all your Christian qualities. I want you to use them as weapons in the war that you're involved in so that you can war a good warfare, fight a good fight, or have a successful expedition or campaign. I think Timothy had been pointed out by church prophets as possessing these certain characteristics that would be a benefit to him as a servant of Jesus Christ. And he was to use these as weapons as he fought this particular battle. In verse 19, he explains why. You need to hold faith. That's really what it means. And it means to have it and to hold it continually, not just be a recipient of it, but something that you get hold of and you hold on to it, and you hold on to it continually. Holding faith, which is firm persuasion, And he simply means hold on to faith. And the definite article is not here, such as the faith. So he's not talking about hold on to the faith, but he's saying hold on to your personal firm persuasion in God and God's truth and right and all the things that really matter. Don't turn loose of these things. Hold on to them. And a good conscience. See, only good people can have a good conscience. And a good conscience comes from being trained in the Word of God. And Paul said of him that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. He also implies a little later that by that he has formed a good conscience, that is, by knowing the Scriptures. And he's saying, Timothy, hold your faith. Don't violate your conscience, because holding faith and not violating your conscience is going to allow you to be able to fight this fight, to wage this warfare, to be involved in this personal expedition against the enemy. This is, you do this. Hold your faith. Don't violate your conscience. But some have done this. Some have done what? Some have turned loose of their faith. Some have violated their good conscience, which some having put away. And this word put away means to push away as a deliberate act, to deliberately repudiate. So some of these deliberately repudiated the faith. Not just faith. Now we've got a definite article. The faith, which means the system of teaching, which some having pushed away from them, deliberately repudiated. That is the faith, and by doing this, have suffered shipwreck. Now, Paul knew about having shipwreck. He'd been shipwrecked. He hadn't lost his life, but he'd lost everything else. That was normal in a shipwreck. So what had happened? Paul, drawing on his experiences as he had sailed from place to place, suffered shipwreck, Paul is saying, when you push away and repudiate the faith, which involves baptism, plan of salvation, maybe not all of it, but a part of it. And again, the question, how much truth do you have to repudiate before you become a heretic? What portion of the faith do you have to deny before you become a heretic? But Hymenaeus and Alexander had reputed and pushed away from them and denied some of the faith and replaced it with vain babbling and myths and genealogies. Of whom? Hymenaeus, a literal man, not a figurative person, but a literal man. And in 2 Timothy, Paul identifies this person again in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And just look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun, same subject, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, that is, profane and vain babblings, that those words will eat as doth a canker or gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So we hear another name here, but we see Hymenaeus. What's he involved in? He's evidently turning from the Word of God. He's offering profane, which is just in the face of all evidence, denying and getting involved in empty sayings. And he said this in the church, this kind of what might be termed by some as minor heresy will eat like gangrene. Some people say cancer, but I think gangrene is a better description, because these people understood that oftentimes they cut their foot, that after they saw the swelling and they saw the coloration, They realized that the gangrene in the toe, the gangrene in the ankle, the gangrene, the lower part of the leg, was simply a death sentence. And Paul is saying that when these people moved away from the Word of God and they began to involve themselves in profane, which is worldly, when they began to involve themselves in profane and empty talk about mythological figures and the genealogy and tying that to all themselves, that it was just like a gangrene that started as a small opening in the skin, and because of its infection just started working until finally killed the whole body. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. And he's telling Timothy, you're there, interposed between these teachers and the church. It's going to be a warfare. It's going to be a battle. It's an expedition in the war for what's right and good. These people swerved. They turned aside. They pushed away the faith from them. You hold to your personal faith and defend the faith, because in so doing, thou shalt save thyself and them. And Alexander, he was a man whose name stuck in Paul's mind. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we read a little more about him. He's identified very specifically. Chapter 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also? For he hath greatly withstood our words. Here was Alexander, a very dangerous person. He's called the coppersmith. And in Acts 19, you see that he was very prominent in putting down an insurrection against Paul and others while they were in Ephesus. It's quite a story. He was very brave in what he did, and evidently he had got a great following. Acts 19, verses 32 through 41, if you'd like to read that sometime, it's very interesting. But Paul said, you beware of Alexander, because he has greatly withstood our words or our preaching, implying that he's a very intelligent person who does this in an extraordinarily effective way. So you beware of him. He did me great harm. So you beware of him. And then Paul said, whom I have delivered unto Satan. The word deliver here means to hand over, just like you would hand over a prisoner from one person to another. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you can see what Paul means by this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver. Here the church is encouraged or instructed or taught or commanded to deliver such an one unto Satan. Why would you deliver a saved person unto Satan? Why would a church deliver? Why would a church congregation of people hand over someone to the devil? That's pretty strong language. Paul said, I handed Hymenaeus and Alexander, and especially Alexander, I handed him over to Satan. He writes to the Corinthians of a man who was practicing fornication with his stepmother. Hand him over to the devil. Why would a congregation of Christian people hand someone over to the devil? Well, the Bible tells us, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here, Paul said, he's not handing it over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And the word is translated learn here is the word for discipline, but here it emphasizes punishment rather than instruction. So Paul said, he greatly withstood my words, so I've turned him over to Satan so that Satan can punish him in the flesh. If need be, that the flesh can be destroyed, that the spirit may be saved. Again, it seems like a very unchristian thing to do. And yet Paul said he had done it. And Paul said he, and Paul instructed the church at Corinth to do it, that he may learn not to blaspheme, that is, to speak harshly of God or of God's work. And here Paul probably means they slander God by slandering Paul, by in some way slandering Jesus Christ, by not speaking of him in the same with the same reverence and with the same ideas, perhaps lowering simply to a good man. We don't know for sure, but it had to do with these teachings. It had to do with the faith. It was a departure. Paul said, let the devil get hold of them, and he'll punish the flesh. And once these people have been caught up in the devil's trap and he has thrashed them, Paul said that may be a teaching tool, and it'll teach these men not to blaspheme God. Fight the good fight. You know, a war is just a series of expeditions, a series of campaigns. I remember World War II, Korean War, Vietnam. It wasn't just one battle. In World War II, it was just islands from one to another in the Pacific. In Europe, it was from one capital of a nation to another, crossing another river. The Battle of the Bulge, Rhine River, Remagen, it's just one thing after another. So he's not saying you this is the whole thing, Timothy, but this is one expedition, and you're involved in it. So don't weaken, don't let your faith weaken, and don't violate your conscience. And use all the tools that people said you possessed as a young Christian man. Paul's saying you'll need them all. And if Timothy needed all of his, we need all of ours. And if we are if Timothy was in a campaign, an expedition, a warfare, so are we. So we'll, by the grace of God, win one, then we'll be in another. And by the grace of God, win it, we'll be in another. Because a war is a series of smaller campaigns. But God is our general and Christ is our commander, and we will go to victory.